great privilege to be here this morning. As we begin, I want you to know that fundamentally, God did not design volunteers to work with our children. God designed moms and dads to work with children. That's the design. God instituted from the very beginning that husbands and wives were the ones that were to teach and to build a lasting legacy into our children's lives. You ever remember Bill Cosby as Cliff Huxtable? You remember the Cosby Show? All of us in here know that when Bill Cosby spoke, the rest of the family listened, right? I've titled this message, "Whatever Happened to the Cosby Dad?" I'd like to refresh your memory that the buck stopped with Bill. Watch this if you would. You
can't. You just have to learn how to speak their language, that's all.
Give it back! Give it back!
Young Rudolph, run thither and yon to thy roometh. And get thy writings and bring them down to the minute.
What?
Go up to your room and get the script, Jack.
If you ever get into any kind of trouble, please feel free to come to your mother or me.
I would be afraid you would get mad.
Mad? I'm not going to get mad.
Yeah.
Yeah, I wouldn't get mad.
Dad, you can say that now because it hasn't happened.
Yeah, but I'm telling you that I wouldn't get mad. Now, when I say I wouldn't get mad, I mean I wouldn't get mad. You understand?
Sit up and tell me I'll get mad.
Hey, if you've got a problem, we want to know about it so we can help you.
I mean, I know when I'm mad about it.
Is that the shirt that we bought?
Yeah.
Well, didn't it have sleeves when we bought it?
Oh, yeah, they're upstairs.
Well, the sleeves didn't want to come down,
Mr. Dad, I cut them off. This is how everybody's wearing it this year.
Now, if fashion dictates that you cut those sleeves off, make some alterations, that's fine with me. But somehow, somewhere, in this lifetime, you're going to wear those sleeves.
What does VRBTT spell?
ZRBTT spell. That's Zerbert. Zerbert.
Oh, you know what I think a Zerbert is? I just remembered. A Zerbert is this.
I'll go for two.
How much money do you have in the bank?
$1,600.
So after you pay for the car, how much money have you left in the bank?
Nothing.
A girl your age living in this neighborhood would have to spend at least $800 a year every year in auto insurance.
$800?
Of your money. Of which you have none in the bank.
And what about gas? You have to find some way to fill the tank.
With your money. Of which you have none.
You throw me the money, I swear I'll pay you back.
You already owe us $472,000.
Thank you so much for making me feel so much better. Your ideas were wonderful.
You're welcome.
Yeah. Can I have a Zerbert?
Isn't Bill Cosby so great? Remind us of 25 years ago, the picture our culture had of dads. We want to celebrate dads this morning. We know there are a lot of Cliff Huxtables here this morning that we'd like to celebrate and rejoice together. I'm going to share with you a survey that Jerry Van Cleve helped me with down at the local Polk County Jail. And we asked inmates how their relationship with their father and how it was. And what we get back is going to be astonishing. And here are the three questions we asked. Number one, please describe your relationship with your father. Indicate if you did not have a relationship with your father. Number two, what do you admire most about your father? What do you admire? And then number three, what do you admire least about your father? Here's what the statistics revealed. 66% of the young men surveyed did not have a relationship with their father. 66%. I'm not going to draw a direct link of that 66% with why they're in there, because everybody has to make their own decisions, but it does beg the question. One said, I never knew him. One said, I haven't seen him since I was five, but the few memories I have, I cherish. One said, he ran off 25 years ago. Three of them indicated that he's passed away. There were some favorable responses, though, and I'd like to respect those as well. It said that he did the best he could. My relationship with him was okay, not great. One said it was so-so. It needs plenty of work, but it's making progress. And then about 25% of them said that they had a very good relationship with their father. So that was encouraging. Number two, the question was, what do you admire most about your father? And overwhelmingly, here's what they said. They admired his love. Isn't it any wonder that Ephesians 5 says, husband, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Ephesians 5 also talks about, love your children, do not embitter them. His love. One said, he loved me no matter what I did. Boy, isn't that a stretch sometimes too. Come on, all you parents in there, loving your children no matter what they do. I love him with all my heart. When he died, a part of me died, one said. He was there for me and would do anything for me. Another admired that he straightened his life out. Another admired that he kept his word. I like this one too. Another admired that he was dedicated to my mom. This one said humorously, obviously his good looks he passed on to me. Another one said that he appreciated his dad. Here's the third one though. What do you admire least about your father? And I did not repeat. So if any of these are repeated, I noted this. These are all individual and different. The first one said, I admire least that my dad used drugs and he pressured me to use them. Another said he was an addict. Another said that they least admired that he was not there for me. Another one said his abuse. Another one said he is resistant to change. He doesn't work hard. He puts forth no effort. Another said he was selfish. Another one said that he had an awful temper. Another one said that he was stubborn beyond belief. This one broke my heart. He said that he hit my mother repeatedly. Another said he used bad words a lot. And another one said he doesn't want to know me. What would your family say about you this Father's Day? What we do and how we live matters. I want you to know that the pencils of the hearts of these men from their soul are crying out to the men who are fathers this morning. We have a responsibility to leave a legacy that endures. And so this morning, I want to highlight four principles from the Old Testament, looking at kings, that highlight leaving a legacy that endures. I want to look at the Old Testament, so turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, and as we begin, I'm going to introduce these three guys up here, but I'm going to start before they're even alive, so that you have a picture of when these guys come into play. I'm going to start down here with the life of Joshua. This last fall, we talked about possessing the land, and we went through this whole series, and if you remember that, it ended with the memorial stones, and Joshua said, choose this day whom you're going to serve. And then the whole nation of Israel said, we're going to serve you wholeheartedly. Okay? So then they started down the timeline, and after Joshua, he didn't appoint anybody to follow after him as leader, and so judges started leading. And in the time period of the judges, all of you that know the scriptures know that in the time period of the judges, each man did what was right in his own eyes, and spiritually, they spiraled downward. Our culture has this same problem going on. Each person is doing what's right in their own eyes. It's called selfish, individualistic materialism. Everybody has their personal preferences of what they do, what they think the Scripture says, what they think churches should be like, what they think pastors should be preaching, what they think their teachers should be, blah, 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 on and on. And so each person did what was right in their own eyes. At the end of this time period, the nation of Israel started crying out to God for a king. And sure enough, God said, I don't want to give you a king, but I'll give you a king if you want a king, fine. And so they got Saul landed in their lap. Even Saul, at the end of his reign, turned bad, started trying to kill God's anointed named David. But David then took the next leadership as king. And then following David, by the way, it says David was a man after God's own heart. That will play in this morning on point number two. So David's king. And then following David is Solomon. Now, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. But when you read about Solomon, you wonder, was he really the wisest man that ever lived? Right? You know about the story of Solomon, so I'll just leave that out there. But very simply, at the end of his reign, his kingdom became divided because his son Rehoboam, which was Abijah's dad, Rehoboam decided he was going to consult two counselors. Over here, he said, I'm going to consult the old wise men of Israel and see what they have to say about my leadership. And then I'm going to consult the young bucks. As he listened to these two, they said, lighten the load. These young guys said, make the load heavy. He listened to the young guys, and the kingdom divided right in half. Literally a civil war, of which Abijah ends up fighting, and we'll see that in point number one. Through this whole process, we now have a divided kingdom. The kingdom was divided by 10 tribes. Please do not get lost. This is real simple. There are 10 tribes. To the north, that's called Israel. They had 20 kings. Not a one of them was good. But the south, however, was called Judah. They had 2 tribes, 19 kings, and 8 of them were good, of which these two guys were one of those 8 good kings. This guy started out kind of okay good. Look at that lovely smile. By the way, none of this has any reflection on the character of these three up here, just so you know, okay? But this one was kind of so-so, but we're going to use that to illustrate. So anyway, this kingdom was divided right in half, and so I introduce to you these three kings. Right here is Abijah. He is the second king of Judah, the 10 tribes. Right here, we have our lovely Asa. Okay, now remember, this is Grandpa, Father, and Son. They're all watching each other simultaneously as we read these passages. Okay, they're seeing what each one is doing. Now, he dies when he comes, takes over, and he dies when he comes, take over. But you understand the legacy aspect of what their lives are teaching and what they're passing on to their kids. And then this young buck right here is Jehoshaphat. Ironically, he started out half and half, okay? But he ended up mostly good, but he ended up best of all. So these principles that we're going to look in our outline, which you'll want to take out at this time, these four principles we're going to be asking of these men from the text, are these things true? So let's take a look at our first legacy that endures this morning, and that is number one, God is the leader of the home. In 13, verse 10 that I asked you to turn to is where we're going to begin. It says this, as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken Him. The priests who serve the Lord are sons of Aaron, and the Levites assist them. Every morning and evening they present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord. They set out the bread of ceremonially clean table and light the lamps on the golden lampstand every evening. We are observing the requirements of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken Him. And this is Abijah speaking, verse 12. God is with us. He is our leader. This is him starting out after the reign of Rehoboam. He's speaking directly to Jeroboam, who's in charge of the northern kingdom. And in 2 Chronicles 13:18, it says, the men of Judah were victorious because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. This is the only good part we're going to have to say about you this morning. Sorry, okay? But Abijah reigned 3 years. And in his reign, the one thing he did was he said, God will be the leader of Israel. Everything else he did was bad. But in this one way, he did honor the Lord. And on that day, there were 800,000 troops from the north ready to take over the 400,000 troops that he had. The odds that day were 2-1. In the midst of those odds, Abijah said, God will be our leader. And you know what the scripture says? 500,000 troops fell. Guess from what kingdom? The north. And Judah was victorious that day because Asa said, God is our, or because Abijah said, God is our leader. Is this true of Asa? So in your outline, you want to check yes. What is this true of Asa? In 2 Chronicles 14:2, it says, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. After they defeated the Cushites, Asa, he ruled 35 years, and 30 of them was without war. And the reason for that is because Asa proclaimed that God was going to be the leader of Israel. Isn't that interesting? So the answer is yes for him. Then in Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles 17:3, it says, Jehoshaphat sought the God of his fathers and followed his command rather than the practices of Israel. So when he had armies come up against him in Judah called Moab and Ammon, the next day after he cried out to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the next day Judah came over the hill and guess what they saw? A sea of dead bodies. And God was the one that went out and fought for them. Men, this morning, the question we want to ask you is, are you willing to proclaim God is the leader of my home? Our home. Is God the leader of my home? Here's how we'll know this. If we go to your wife or you ask your wife, is God the leader of this home? Her answer will be telling, won't it? If we go to our children and ask, does your dad or mom say that God's the leader of your home? What will they say? A German proverb says, he that boasts of his own knowledge proclaims his own ignorance. Fathers, here's our principle. Let's let God lead. That will be the backbone on which our legacy will be built. So this morning you can decide from this point on, I want God to be the leader of our home. Now point number two. The father's heart must be completely devoted to the Lord. We're going to go back and look at the lives of these men. But before we do, I want to differentiate just real quick between God actually being the leader and the husband's heart being completely devoted to the Lord. How many of you men in here have jobs? Come on. Absolutely. How many of you men in here have somebody who's over you in your job? Absolutely. Now, is your heart completely devoted to the person that's over you in your job? Like five. You see the point? Here's the point. All of us in here can proclaim God is the leader of my home, but the real question is, does God have your heart? Are you completely devoted to the Lord? I could say the same thing here. How many would say George Bush is President of the United States? Everybody's hand would go up. How many would say you're completely devoted with your heart to our leader George Bush? That'd be a different response. This is not a political statement. This is just that those who lead us, sure they're our leader, but the question is our heart completely devoted to the Lord? So let's ask this of these three guys right up here. Grandpa, father, and son. Here's the first one. Abijah, in 2 Kings 15:3, it says, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord, his God. So the answer for Abijah is no. And here's how we know. He only led Judah for 3 years. And it says, because of David's devoted heart, he helped him raise up a son who would be devoted to the Lord and strengthen Jerusalem. 1 Kings 15:4. So watch this. His heart was not devoted to the Lord, but three kings, Rehoboam, Solomon, David, because of David's devoted heart, Asa had a devoted heart to the Lord. Isn't that interesting how God blesses a legacy of a father who's gone multiple generations before to bless multiple generations past? So it is yes of Asa, because in 2 Chronicles 15:7b, it says his heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Here are some signs of that. He deposed his grandmother because she made an Asherah pole. I'm sure that didn't help family relations. Amen. Let me repeat that. Some of you have fallen asleep. He deposed his grandmother because she participated in idol worship. It's hard when you stand up even to people in your family. That's how we know that hearts are fully committed to the Lord. How about Jehoshaphat, our young guy? Was his heart fully committed to the Lord? In 2 Chronicles 17:6, it says, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 19:9, it says, he gave them these orders. You must serve faithfully and wholeheartedly in the fear of the Lord. Now listen to me very carefully. I know we've been at this for a while. In our culture, a lot of things are good, but very few things are sacred. To have a heart that is completely devoted to the Lord, here are a couple things that must be true. Number one, your family must be able to recognize it. If you ask the question over lunch today, am I fully devoted to the Lord? The answer your family gives will be a good indication of where you're at. Second of all, your life gives testimony to where your heart is. And listen carefully, because it hits me right between the eyes. If TV, sporting events, and when I say this next one, some wives are going to nudge their husbands, fishing or entertainment gets more time and money than God, then your heart might not be completely devoted to the Lord. If the Green Bay Packers, oh man, why'd I have to use that illustration? Gets more time and money than the Lord, you might have other problems than that, but you also might not be fully committed to the Lord. What about the Cubs? Okay, maybe I should quit picking those two illustrations. Maybe if we pick some winners. All right, what about this? If you spend more time on NASCAR, that's the Sunday afternoon treat, guys. We're still not sure whether it's a sport, but that's another discussion for another day. But we're moving on. How about this? If you spend more time golfing. Oh, man. Now, why'd you have to mention that, Pastor Jonathan? That's one of the things I like doing. Your heart may not be fully devoted to the Lord. Listen carefully. If your family does everything else together except for church, that might mean that your heart might not be fully devoted to the Lord. If your children love the mall and movies more than church, you might not be fully devoted to the Lord. If your wife is continually... Let's not go there. Men, we want to know, what are you made of? Somebody once said, a father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. Another person said, a father carries pictures where his money used to be. The scripture says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Here's our principle this morning. Fathers, your life can't hide where your devotion lies. I heard one quote say, live so the preacher can tell the truth at your funeral. His shoulders are a little bent, his youthful force a trifle spent, but he's the finest man I know with heart of gold and hair of snow. He's seldom cross and never mean, he's always been so good and clean. I only hope I'll always be as kind to him as he's to me. Sometimes he's tired and seems forlorn, his happy face is lined and worn, yet he can smile when things are bad, that's why I like my gray-haired dad. He doesn't ask the world for much, just comfort, friendliness, and such. But from the things I've heard him say, I know it's up to me to pay for all the deeds he's done for me since I sat rocking on his knee. Oh, not in dollars, dimes, or cents. That's not a father's recompense. Nor does he worship wealth and fame. He'd have me honor Jesus' name. God wants fathers whose hearts are fully devoted to the Lord. Number three, here's our third legacy, and we're going to look at our kings again. The father does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Is this true of Abijah? Well, again, in 1 Kings 15:3, he committed all the sins his father had done before him. No, he did not do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But you also allowed idol worship. You also did not make sure that all the Asherah poles were cut down. And you also did not make sure that the effort of the Word of God was taught or preached in the country. I'm sorry to tell you that. How about our second king? Asa? Well, if you're like me, you like firm answers, but Asa is kind of a yes and kind of a no. In 1 Kings 15:11, it said, Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, so he expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land. He got rid of all of the idols his father Abijah had allowed. He took a stand, but only partially, and although he did not remove the high places, people continued to offer sacrifices and burnt incense to others beside God alone. So it was kind of yes and no for Asa. Is that true of Jehoshaphat? Well, he's kind of the same way as well. It was yes and no. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 32, it said he walked in the ways of his father Asa and did not stray for them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but like his dad, the high places, however, were not removed, and the people had still not set their hearts on the God of their fathers. Folks, this is the same problem we have with Christianity in America today. As fathers, we need to stand up for what is right completely. The reason we're losing the next generation, and I see it every day, students graduate from not just our church, but churches all across America, and the statistics right now are that 75% of them never return. It's because it looks like this. Fathers are not taking a stand about church. When it says that we are supposed to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, by the way, these principles build on top of each other. So first, the father must decide God's the leader of the home. Second of all, the father must decide that their heart is fully devoted to Him, good or bad, no matter where God leads us, this is where we are, I'm devoted. And then thirdly, they have to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. That means we don't give options to our children whether or not they want to come to church. I mean, I love you to death. And I'm saying this to myself. But we don't give our children the option. Do you feel like coming this morning? How many of us even feel like getting up in the morning? Come on! I don't. And not only that, but when we give them the option, we're telling them that they're old enough to make decisions for themselves, but some of them, we haven't given them the tools to make those right decisions. Here's another illustration. I've heard of families and fathers and moms who say, you know what, my son or daughter can't come to church because they're working. We want to teach them responsibility. Now, I know I'm going to get heat from this, but I love you guys to death. Just listen to me very carefully. If you're telling me that you're going to teach your son or daughter responsibility to your employer first before you're going to teach them responsibility to Christ first, I want to ask, what are you teaching? I mean, I hate to word it that way. And some of you are like, ah, we just, you know, pay you to tell us like it is. This is from my heart. I mourn when I hear my son or daughter can't be here today, or they haven't been here for a whole semester because they've been involved in sports, and sports happens on Sunday. Did you know I heard just this last week, a family verified this, that their son couldn't participate in a family vacation because family vacation wasn't approved reason for an absence from a practice on their sports team. Now, I heard all of the disgust, but I want to know, will that coach hear all of the disgust? I'm a little animated this morning, but it's because I believe our culture has given over the souls of our children to sports, activities, to jobs, to money, to entertainment, to the internet, to music, and we're letting them do it day and night. We at Grace Church want fathers not only to know that we love sons and daughters and families, but we want to partner together. So I want you to know, as I'm sharing with you right now, we have spent more effort in preparing our fall ministry and helping raise young men into a biblical, authentic manhood, and we want you to partner together. It's not going to work without fathers. It's not a program. It's a biblical design that we want to help impart to our sons, so they understand what biblical manhood looks like. And I'm asking you to be a part of it. If we're not, this poem may be true. Daddy had a little boy. His soul was white as snow. He never went to Sunday school because Daddy wouldn't go. He never heard the word of God that thrills the childish mind. While other children went to class, this child was left behind. As he grew from babe to youth, Dad saw to his dismay a soul that once was snowy white become a dingy gray. Realizing that his own son was lost, Dad tried to win him back, but now the soul that once was white has turned an ugly black. Daddy even started back to church and Bible study too. He begged the preacher, isn't there a thing you can do? The preacher tried, failed, and said, we're just too far behind. I tried to tell you years ago, but you'd pay me no mind. And so another soul was lost that once was white as snow. Sunday school would have helped, but Daddy wouldn't go. Men, our job is to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, regardless of what our culture is telling us. Character is the greatest thing we can pass on to our children. Here's the fourth thing, and I'm only going to highlight it briefly because we're a little over. And that is the father must be teachable and changeable. And all the wives said, you've got to be kidding me. Amen. That means the older Jonathan Meyer gets, biblically, the more teachable he is to become. That's a hard one, guys. To be a lifelong teacher, you must be a lifelong learner. To leave a lasting legacy, you long to learn from your mistakes. Just real quick, Abijah, no, he didn't learn from his mistakes. He said one thing and lived another. Asa, no, he didn't. Matter of fact, at the end of his life, he wouldn't even ask God to help him with a physical ailment. He just called the doctors, and the scripture makes note of that. Also, Jehoshaphat, he had great wealth, and instead of trusting the Lord, he allied himself with Ahab, the worst king. Just because he was a little insecure. So I want to remind you, fathers, you can't teach your children if you aren't teaching yourself. Now, guys, let me solidify this illustration. He did some of what's good. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't done very good in the past and you're saying, is there any hope for me? Look at Asa. And the answer is yes. Even though he wasn't a great example, for the sake of those who came before, he is. And in case you're sitting here this morning and say, well, I've been kind of on the fence, he is a great example of his dad, and then he got better. I say this to encourage you, it's never too late to do your best to start building a legacy that endures. How many of you in here are gardeners? You have green thumbs. Would you just raise your hand? Oh, I am so envious of you guys. Everything that I touch dies. I'm not kidding you, it's amazing. That's why I don't have pets. I mean, serious. Everything that I touch, that I can't keep anything living for the life of me. I would like you, as we finish this message, to think of the family as a garden. And imagine your own family when I read. The family is like a garden. It takes time, attention, patience, cultivation. And it looks like this. It needs the sunshine of laughter and affirmation. It also needs the rains of difficulties and tense moments, serious discussions about issues that matter. Then there must be the spade work, where hardness is broken loose and fresh planting of seeds is accomplished with a lot of TLC. As you look at the garden called your family, I want you to evaluate the legacy of a garden that you are leaving. Is God the leader of your home? Is He your master gardener? Is every person in the family devoted to the Lord? That means, are there seeds of devotion planted over time that are going to produce beautiful things? Does your family talk about doing what's right regularly? We call that weeding. And if you have a garden, you know that that has to be done consistently and on a daily basis. If you don't pay attention to it, they grow up rapidly. Or do you want something to change bad enough to do something about it? We call that being teachable and willing to get your hands dirty. Remember this simple principle as we conclude. Everyone can see your garden. We're all neighbors. Let's all pitch in with spades, sweat, and tears. And help every father in here leave a legacy that endures. Let's bow our heads in prayer.